Morning.
Verses 7 through 13. We're going to
be finishing up pretty soon. Well, there's more. There's other books that we could. But I've told you everything I know already, so we're in trouble. That's a problem. Romans chapter 15. Verses 7 through 13. And I'm going to, the music was, again, you guys, really good. I don't want to make a suggestion at the end, so remind me if I forget. Essentially, we need to understand that life is about relationships. I would love to think that, you know, I'm going to make a mark in the world by the signs I put up in a hospital. In 100 years from now, most of those hospitals will probably be down, you know. And it's not that what I do for a living is not important. It's just that's not the most important thing I do. You know, I think if we, and it's amazing, both Steve said the scriptures they read today were applicable. If I look at, ahead to this week, and it's going to be a little bit of a struggle. Tonight I have to fly out to Atlanta. And if I look at what's going to happen out there as, and I said it this morning to Steve and Chris, it's going to be hard, and it's going to be, you know what? The job is one thing. Why I'm there is another reason. You know, and the people that I'm going to interact with, and the way I'm going to react to whether it's good or bad or indifferent is what's important. And it's the same with the young people. It's the same with whatever job you're going to. I mean, it's important to do a good job. But we need to realize, like a lot of the songs we sang today, our life is more than what we do. It's about the relationships we're building. And that's really what the Christian life is about, and really what the book of Romans is about. The beginning of the book of Romans, Paul laid out for us how our relationship with God was severed, and how in those first 8 chapters, Paul explains to us how that relationship was restored at the cross. And all Paul asks, and all God asks us to do, is trust him. That God fixed the relationship. God broke down the wall of barrier between us and him. And in the end of Romans chapter 8, or all of Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And then at the end of Romans, Romans 8, where he says, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Essentially, nothing now can separate you from the love of Christ. So Paul writes in the first 8 chapters of Romans how our relationship with God has been restored. Then in Romans 9, 10, 11, he talks about God's relationship with the nation of Israel and how he hasn't rejected them forever. And then now in this section we're in, it's how we have a relationship with each other and the people around us. Not just the people in this room, but the people out there. The people that we're brought in contact with every single day of our life. Steve said it this morning, it is easy to forget. It is easy to let life squeeze us into their mold and forget what's really important. I do it a lot. Not every day, but I do it a lot. And we need, I'm going to make a suggestion at the end of the service that we try something this week, because I'm going to do it. So, but Steve is right. We got to really think every day what we're there for. You know, for your coworker that has 2 aunts in the hospital, I mean, you're her friend for a reason. You know, do we have to give him do we have to say, well, before I go in there, I've got a witness to you? You know, you just need to be their friend and let God work in their life. And that's what this Romans chapter 12 through really the end of 15 is all about. It's how God now works this relationship out. Since he now has a relationship with us, how does that work out in our life? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Now present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's all new. We are in a new relationship with God. Don't let the world conform us to their way of thinking. And Paul wouldn't have said that if it wasn't easy to let that happen. Whether it's, you know, the money issue, whether it's the status I have, whether it's, you know, what my job is and my title and my, you know, the world's into giving you titles. You know, it's like I now on my email I have the word associate written underneath it. Wow. You know, no one knows, outside of an architectural firm, no one knows what that means. You know, really. I mean, it's like, and then the next step is vice president. And I'm telling you, we need to fight that being conformed. It's not that titles are bad. If they're going to give you one, take it. But don't think that makes you, you know, the title, the best title that you and I have are sons of God. Wouldn't that be, I should put that on my email, you know, a son of God. I wonder what they would do, you know? What? What do you say? Yeah. And then verse 12, chapter 3 through 8, it says, we all have different gifts, but all the gifts are important. You know, whatever gift you have here, it's all important. You know, the music is important. Cleaning the church is important. The doing the bulletin is important. The preaching, going back and working with the kids is important. No gift is more important than another. We need to believe that. Chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Love must be sincere, even to everybody, even to your enemies. I heard, how many of you ever listened to Paul Harvey? It's really cool. And now I gave away the punchline, but because his things are, you know, at the end, you get that punchline. But he said that in the ancient, did I tell you about this? In ancient Rome, people, when they made pottery, if they made a pot that was cracked, they would put wax on it and then paint over it. And if you brought that pot home and you heated it, the wax would melt and it would crack. And so in order to be kind of have integrity when you were a pot maker, you would have a little sign there that would say, without wax. And that meant it was good pottery. And we still use that term today. Sine sire. Your love must be sincere. Without wax. That's what the word means. That was a Paul Harvey. That wasn't a, I didn't get, hopefully that's the right Greek words. We'll have to check that out. But that's, they used to have sine sire written on their shelf. And that's where we get our word sincere. Love must be sincere. Even to your enemies. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 14, submit to the authorities over you. How we relate to those in authority over us, to my boss, to my clients, to the people you work for, to the people you deliver mail to the students, to whoever you work with, you need to submit to those authorities over you. Those of us that might have problems with authority, we got to work on that. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's not easy submitting to authority. Kids, sometimes it's not easy. When your parents say no, and you're thinking, oh yeah?
I'm telling you, life will be easier if you just learn to submit to authority. Don't fight it your whole life like me, or your hair will turn gray and you'll... chapter in Romans 14, 1 through 12. That this is really what we're talking about today is the end of what he started in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, where he says, don't judge each other and look down on one another. And he's talking about the whole role of Jew and Gentile, whether you eat meat or not eat meat, whether you drink wine or not drink wine, whether you worship on the Sabbath. Paul says, don't judge another person for how he eats or doesn't eat. And don't look down on another person if you think you're, you just don't understand your freedom in Christ yet. And if we all did this, and we do. I mean, I don't ever sense with those of us here that there's some people that think, well, I'm way more spiritual than you, or and we accept each other in our differences. And that's what Paul talks about in verses chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. And then 13 through 23, he says, don't cause another person to stumble by abusing your own freedom. Hopefully you remember that. And then last week we went through chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Live for others, not for yourselves. Don't be selfish. Don't think just about you. It's not about you. If Christ thought that thought, and it was just about him, where would we be? Where would we be? So now we're at this is really kind of the conclusion of the book of Romans, because the rest is a benediction, and he's kind of going to tell where he's going to be going and saying hi to people and blah, blah, blah. But let me read Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. Paul writes, wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And for the Gentiles, to the glory of God, for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles. I will sing to thy name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. And now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to get through the early stuff of this, because that last verse just jumped out at me this week, and I'll tell you why. Verse 7, Paul says, now, earlier in the earlier part of the chapter, in the end of chapter 14, he's really talking to the stronger brother. Now he's talking to both people, to both Jew and Gentile, and he says, wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Look around the room and just say, think about how God accepted the person next to you. Think how, and brothers and sisters, sometimes you think, maybe God was wrong. And husband and wife, sometimes we don't always like see eye to eye sometimes. If we stop and think and look at each other and say, I got to think about how God or how Christ accepted you. Did he say to you or me, okay, Bob, I accept you, but
I accept you if. I accept you when you do these. There were no ifs, ands, or maybes. Christ accepted us just like we were. And the longer you're saved, I mean, I think sometimes we can forget. You know, I was not pretty. My sin and your sin was not pretty. And Christ said, I accept you. God says, I accept the payment of my Son for your sin. And Paul says, now, when you look at the person next to you, think, I'm going to accept you just as Christ also accepted us. This week, I better do that tomorrow. You know, sometimes it's easy. You know, and the songs we sang today, I mean, you did feel God's presence here. When I walk out of this door, Steve said it, when I walk out that door, and when I'm on that plane tonight, and when I'm in Atlanta tomorrow, is God not there? You know, it feels a little better here sometimes, you know, but is God not there? I need to accept those people and look at them and think, you know, even if they are not, I'm not sure where they are spiritually, but God looks at, he saw their sin just like mine. Look at verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the Father. He's going to look at the Jews and the Gentiles here. That's essentially the two groups that I think. I mean, and there might have been strong Jews and weak Jews and strong Gentiles and weak Gentiles. But what he's looking at now is really the two groups. And he says, for I say, Christ became a servant of the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God. He came to fulfill the promise God made. I'm coming to the nation of Israel. Matthew 15:24. Jesus said that, let me read it. You can write it down. You don't have to turn there. Chapter 15, verse 24. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God made a promise that the Messiah would come to Israel. And that's what Paul says. For I say that Christ had become a servant to the circumcision. And he didn't say Jew. There's a whole bunch of commentaries about why he used the word circumcision and not Jew or Israel. Circumcision was the seal or the mark of the promise. That was the seal of the covenant. And he's saying, God, Christ came as the fulfillment of the covenant that God made to Abraham, that through him the whole world would be blessed. And Christ came to Israel. So Paul's saying, there's no, you know, don't think, Gentiles, that now God has rejected Israel. He came to them. Israel rejected him. And he did it to confirm the promises given to the fathers so that God would not be a liar. God made a promise to the world. Amy was going through the world views and we were looking at the Genesis. I mean, way back in the beginning, the first chapter, or the first several chapters of Genesis, God made a promise that he was going to bruise Satan's head. God keeps his promise, Paul says, and Christ came to the circumcision. And then he says in verse 9, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy as it is written. And these quotes, there's three or four quotes in here. And each quote, Paul, out of each quote, Paul quotes out of the three sections of the Old Testament. You know, the Jews looked at the law, the first five books of the Bible, the writings, that's the Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and the prophets. And he quotes out of each one of these to prove that when God made a promise to Israel, guess what? It would eventually include the Gentiles. And that's what he says in verse 9 when he quotes out of, I think that's a quote out of Psalms, Psalm 18. Therefore, I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles. I will sing, and I will sing to thy name. The nation, the Gentiles will begin to hear Israel praising God, and they will begin to take part in that. It's kind of, there's a progression here. It's kind of interesting. So Paul says, Israel, you were here to share God with the Gentiles. Don't think, we better not think that God, we're here as the church so that God can just bless us. That would be a mistake that Israel made. We're here to bless the world. Your neighbors and my coworkers and my clients and my, you know, there's an issue here that I don't, you know, I'm not thinking, oh God, you're just blessing me because you must have really saw something in me. You know what he saw? We better not make the same mistake Israel made. Therefore, I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles. If Israel did it right, the Gentiles would have looked in on them and said, wow. Wow. Verse 10, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. First they hear it. They will give praise among the Gentiles. Now it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That now the Gentiles get to actually participate in this worship of God and in the praise of God. And they will join in the song. You know, we're pretty used to this music. You know, I mean, to come into church and you're singing. In ancient days, Israel kind of separated the Gentiles out of that. And it would seem like Paul is saying they needed to be brought in. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Also now, and it's almost like, I think this is where Israel becomes jealous of the Gentiles. Now God is working through no longer just through the nation of Israel, but through the church. And we're the ones praising God. And we're the ones with a relationship with him. And that now the Gentiles are leading the worship. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall all the Gentiles hope. What Paul is basically doing is saying to the church in Rome, Jews and Gentiles, you're all the same now. You're all equal. The Jews don't have a special place. The Gentiles don't have a special place. Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles. We're in this thing together. He didn't come. And if, you know, we don't have as an extreme difference, especially in our church, as I think there was in the Church of Rome between Jews and Gentiles. I think some people might say the church is one of the most segregated places in the world on Sunday morning, where we got black churches. We were just driving to church this morning and saw a big bus. It was called New Hope Baptist Church. Pastor Mary Rogers or something like that. You know, and it's probably a black church. And I don't know. It was. Not probably. We looked in the bus and it was. It was a pretty dead giveaway. Maybe that's similar to how the Jews and Gentiles felt. I mean, have you ever been to a black church? Man, you need to go. If you've never been to one, you need to go. When Tony Evans opened up his church, we all went to hear Evie Hill. It was unbelievable. And Alvin Slaughter, have you ever heard Alvin Slaughter sling? He's about 450 pounds and big, deep voice. I mean, the place rocks, you know. I mean, it is, and it's different, you know. I mean, when I went there by myself one Sunday, and, you know, they grab you. I mean, you don't walk in and they say, good morning. Good. I mean, they're like hugging you, and all these ladies are showing you down the aisle, and they sit you down in a pew, and they introduce you to the people around them, and all of a sudden the music starts, and the guy says, okay, we're going to swing. And if somebody's not swinging, grab onto them. Well, they grab you, and you know, if you don't have rhythm, you better, they make it. I mean, they grab you. I mean, these people hooked arms, and you swayed. I mean, it was really pretty cool. Maybe that's the, I don't know if that's the greatest example, but, I mean, in the olden days, in the history of the church, there were, you know, the rich people had their pews, right? I mean, if you go to Boston, there's pews with people's names on it. That's where they sat. And then, is it the Quakers? I don't know. One of those groups, the women sit on one side and the men sit on another side. What Paul is saying here is, folks, there's not Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, young or old. Just that we're all sitting here together, males and females, young and old, this is odd. This is God at work. Yankees and Texans. I mean, this is God at work. And we forget. We really do forget. The women would be set in the back. There's a lot of, Islam isn't real great with women, you know. Paul is saying in the end of the book of Romans, y'all, because he uses y'all all the time, so he must have been, you're in this together. You're in this together, young and old, male and female, slave and free. And now to the punchline, and this is really the it's almost like Paul when he concludes in Isaiah, and he says, "In him shall the Gentiles hope." And then this is like the benediction of this section of Romans. Paul says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." I was working with Amy on the worldviews, and we were talking, you're supposed to think about the nature and character of God. And, you know, you're reading Francis Schaeffer, and you know, usually it's high, you know, he's infinite and almighty, and, you know, I mean, we think of all these attributes of God. And all of a sudden, this attribute of God jumped out at me. The God of hope. You know, it's not like infinite and all-knowing and those big ones. You know, I don't know. I used to know them in Greek and stuff like that. This is a pretty simple one. The God of hope. And I looked up hope in the dictionary. You could say to long for with expectation. What is God longing for with expectation? Think about that. The God of hope. Is he longing for the day when it'll all be over? And, you know, when he comes back and stops man from destroying himself, it's like, God, I can't wait till the war is over, till your fight is over. And there are a variety of things in this life that will squeeze the hope right out of you. I had simple ones when I was in high school. I wanted to be like a professional football player or an astronaut, one of those, you know. And when I didn't get, I remember I wanted to get accepted at the Air Force Academy. And then the minute I needed glasses, I was out. I was pretty disappointed. Does that mean all hope is gone? Not when your God is the God of hope. And I heard, I don't know if I said this the other day, about I was talking to the lady that sits next to me, and we kind of agreed there are days that we just dread coming in. Is there ever one of those days? Am I the only one that ever dreads looking forward to a day? This week, all of us to take this verse, and when you feel dread, write this verse on a 3x5 card. Because your Father in heaven is the God of hope. The reverse of dread. And I think, when I think about him and how he longs with expectation to have a relationship with us, he will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You know, when you go to seminary and you learn all this theology and all this stuff and think, you know, man, there's a lot. And I went to seminary thinking, I need some answers, buddy. And I'll tell you, after 4.5 years, you got way more questions than answers. And it's almost like I need to zero in on a verse like this that says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It's simple, folks. Just trust him. When it is really bad, when I don't feel like having a lot of joy, and it doesn't feel real peaceful, I better run back to the God of hope. And just trust him. He'll fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. Then it's almost like he gives us a way out by the power of the Holy Spirit. This isn't like Norman Vincent Peale. It isn't the power of positive thinking. It isn't the whole Channel 58 thing, God is about ready to, you know, turn the world upside down and heal. And we watched them, I don't know why I watched it, but there was this whole thing where there were 5 people on this stage and the one guy was seeing angels out in the audience. And well, the angel's floating over you now. And I'm like, oh my gosh. You know, and then this lady was seeing things inside of people and demons coming out, and they were, you know, whacking them. And you want to go, God doesn't never promised us no problems and no disease and no illness. You know, thinking positive ain't going to keep me from getting older. But thinking about the God of hope. I don't need to know a lot about his character other than he's the God of hope. So that's my punchline. And what I would like us to do, and I just thought about this listening to the songs, take your bulletin, this thing with the songs in it, take it, put it in your purse or in your pocket, write Romans chapter 15, verse 13 on it, and when, you know, I probably won't pull it out in a meeting, but keep this thing. Don't just throw it away. Don't just, and this week, just try this. Look at that first, and look at the first song, the one line in there, because when we see you, we find strength to face the day. Think about the God of hope. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Life can be pretty scary sometimes. Apart from, and I think what he says here in the power of the Holy Spirit, this isn't something I conjure up on my own. This is God indwelling each one of us, saying, "You're mine." What was the other one? All these songs. Oh, the glory of your presence. We, your temple, give you reverence. Come and rise to your rest and bless and be blessed by our praise. You did not wait for me to draw near to you. You clothed yourself in frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me. See what happens. Think about those songs. And when it gets hard, and when we forget, you know, what happened on Sunday morning, pull this out. And listen to those songs in your head. And listen to the Holy Spirit say, I'm the God of hope. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word and for the songs we sang this morning. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the verses that both Steve's read this morning to remind us how good you are, how faithful you are, how strong you are. Father, help us to remember that you're a God of hope and that you've given us the Holy Spirit to remind us of that. And I pray that each one of us this week would really learn to focus on that and not the struggles and the and not be kind of twisted into what the world wants us to fear and to have no hope, that we would look at you and say, you're the God of all hope. And it's in your son's name I pray. Amen.